Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. We'll read the first 9 verses. Genesis 24, 1 through 9. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. This is the word of the Lord.
Hebrews 11, 8 through 22, we're dealing with Abraham in the book of Genesis. We have the wonderful commentary in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 8. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones." This is the word of the Lord. Now let us pray. O Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you cause these words to be written down in perfection, so that we have the very Word of God in this narrative. Now, please, by the same Holy Spirit, speak these words into our hearts, apply them to our lives, that we may live in the light of Christ and be conformed to His image. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing in our trek through Genesis, and we come today to this love story. This love story, and isn't it a beautiful thing to read and recount a love story? But this story, this little love story, is but one small part of the greater love story, the story of salvation, which is a long-running major production. And it is destined to be a smash hit in all eternity. This is a production in which the cast is made of ordinary people like you and me. I will call this production a Covenant of Grace production. And today's feature story includes characters like Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and probably Eliezer and Rebecca and others named and unnamed. But the greater production includes you and me. We are caught up in the greater story just as these people were included in this particular episode. At the beginning of this passage, one Hebrew word characterizes God's providence in this story. It is the word in Hebrew, chesed. C-H-E-S-E-D, chesed. It has kind of a, you have to kind of get the in there. Otherwise, it's spelled H-E-S-E-D, chesed. But now you got to get the C-H in there, chesed. And it's translated steadfast love, and which also means covenant faithfulness. God's steadfast love means He is irrevocably committed to providing for His people. So we see it. Look at verse 12. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show chesed, steadfast love, to my master Abraham. That's part of the prayer of the servant. And then verse 14, let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown chesed, steadfast love, to my master. And verse 27, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his chesed, his steadfast love toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen. And then in verse 49, now then, if you're going to show chesed and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right or to the left. So that word appears several times. It is the theme of this story of God's providence in providing the seed that is promised. The theme of the story is steadfast love, both human and divine. So let's look at various parts of that. First, human steadfast love. Humans like the ones in this story and like you and me are called to covenant faithfulness, chesed. First, we see the faithful father, Abraham. Verse 1, now Abraham was old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham was old and he was blessed. That's repeated six times in the story. Blessed, 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 blessed. And he believed the covenant promise, the ancient, personal, future promise. And he desired to see the development of the next part of that promise. And he knew, as a faithful father, that his son, Isaac, must not marry a Canaanite woman, a descendant of Canaan, on whom judgment would come in Genesis 9. Cursed be Canaan, you might remember that. But he was to marry a Shemite, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, in Genesis 9. So, Abraham had a covenant duty to do what he could to guard the faith by providing a wife for Isaac in order to carry the promised seed forward in history. So, verse 2. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. That sounds weird to us. That's the way you swore an oath. You put your hand under the thigh. That was to absolutely guarantee it somehow. Put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by Yahweh, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant then questioned whether this was really possible. The next verse, 5. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. Why not? That wasn't the land of promise. This was the land of promise, Canaan. So he says, the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. Why? That's not the land of promise. This is Canaan. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So we see the faithful father here, Abraham. He is a believer in God's word, and he is unwilling to risk Isaac's future. The faith he has learned walking before God cannot be allowed to have religious compromise ruin it. By the way, this faith that Abraham was confident in, I believe, is a highly developed faith. I give you a little paraphrase of a parallel version of it from the Apostles' Creed. Here's what Abraham's faith content might have been in parallel to the Apostles' Creed that we all know. I believe in the Lord God, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, and in the promised seed of the woman, the descendant of mine, who will bless all nations, defeating the serpent. He will be born through a miracle of conception, as was my son Isaac. He will be persecuted by his brothers, as Isaac was persecuted by Ishmael. He will willingly be offered as a sacrifice for sinners, as the lamb provided by God. He will be received again from the dead, as Isaac was received from the dead figuratively. And then he will become a blessing to all nations. He might have said, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the divine personal instrument of creation and revelation. I believe in the people of God formed by His covenant of grace through faith and marked with the covenant sign of cleansing. I believe that those who have died in faith are gathered to God until the future resurrection. I believe in the forgiveness of sins through the promised seed who will come. And I believe in a resurrection and life to come. That was something like Abraham's content of faith. So he couldn't risk it by letting this servant just choose a pretty girl from among the Canaanites. The Canaanites were religious people. Sure, it's, you know, one religion's as good as another. The Canaanites had gods made in their own image, and they were demonically empowered. And one of the feature characteristics of these Canaanites was child sacrifice. Child sacrifice. Completely different views of everything, of nature, of the world, of humans, of the abnormality of the world, of sin, and of the solution provided by God. Completely different views. My own son, my oldest son named Isaac, some years ago said, Dad, I want to make sure that the woman I marry has the same purpose in life and shares my common goals. I said, Isaac, that's good, but I want to remind you that those goals, that purpose in life, must be spiritually and biblically grounded. And he said, I agree. But too many young people, too many, get infatuated at mere physical appearance. And they set aside the real issues that must be the core of marriage. You see, marriage is a divine enterprise, my friends. It is a sacred thing. Marriage carries the covenant forward into the future. The Christian home is a gospel proclamation and a covenant child incubator. If husband and wife are not the same in faith, the truth, children will be taught and compromise will happen. And there won't be a faith to carry forward after a few years. You see, marriage is a picture of the relation of Christ and the church. And how can one party be of another worldview and demonstrate to salvation? Can the husband who represents Christ be married to atheism or Islam or Hinduism? Can the wife who represents the church be subject and partner to an unbelieving head? It just doesn't work. So it was Abraham's covenantal duty to see that Isaac married a godly woman of the faithful line of Shem. And that's why this mission had to happen. So next we see the faithful servant. He's not named, but it's probably Eliezer of Damascus. He would have been the heir if Abraham had no children, as we learned earlier. And we find out that this man is a faithful servant. He's a worshiper of Yahweh. And he prays and he worships and he negotiates in keeping with the covenant. And he goes on a 400-mile journey. My friends, that is a long, long, long journey. A journey to Mesopotamia. He takes with him 10 camels and many servants and gifts. Verse 10 says this, "Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of the evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, 'O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master.'" So this is a faithful servant. He's putting the conditions right to know that this woman is the one when she shows up. And next we see the faithful woman, the faithful virgin, Rebecca. Now, it isn't told us here, but it's evident that Abraham evidently knew something about the existence of this woman, this family, back in Mesopotamia. He knew that there were worshipers of Yahweh there, and he could send a servant there to find a wife from amongst that group of people. Now we read it in verse 15. "Before he had finished speaking," that is the servant, "before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with water, with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive." That's good too, right? "In appearance, a maiden whom no man had ever known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." Not asking for a lot, just a little. She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels, 10 camels worth. And the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. It's an amazing picture. You really have to get to all that. That's a lot of water. 10 camels. Whoa. Sidney Gradana says this: "It is quite a test. Which young woman will offer to go down the steps to the spring and haul up enough water for 10 thirsty camels? A camel that has gone a few days without water can drink 25 gallons of water. Ancient jars used for drawing water usually held no more than 3 gallons. In other words, this offer involves perhaps 8 to 100 drawings from the well. This grueling test will not only indicate the right girl, but will reveal something of her character. She will have to be kind and hospitable and not afraid of hard work." End of quote. So this is an ordinary daughter. Not quite. Hard at work, but she is extraordinarily willing to serve. That's a lot of water. A woman willing, by the way, also to leave home and become the bride of a man she has not met. Now, that was a little more ordinary back then, but it was still pretty strange. 400 miles away. So we get to verse 58. "And they called Rebekah and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?'" That's a little later in the narrative. "And she said, 'I will go.' So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, 'Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him.' Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way." Now, you got to remember this. All she knew about him, that is Isaac, was his faith and his family. But those are the most important things. Remember that. Those are the most important things. Faith and family. And we need to look now then at the faithful family, although imperfect, the faithful family of Bethuel and Laban. Rebekah's family, certainly they were convinced that the servant's mission was no fraud. How did they know that? Well, when 10 camels arrive, it's like Rolls Royces. Gifts and gold rings certainly impressed Laban, who was a greedy kind of fellow. But they could see in this entourage, they could see the providence of God. And then coupled with the Word of God, they understood it to be God's doing. Verse 50, "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken.'" That's their faith response, to let this girl go. "And they yielded even to the idea of keeping her 10 days. That was originally a request. Can't she stay 10 days to say goodbye? And no, the answer was no, we don't have time for that. And they said, okay, let her go. Now we look at faithful Isaac. Faithful Isaac. Isaac does not make much of an appearance in the story, but we do see him in one candid shot before the easy part comes a little later, where he sees the pretty girl and marries her and loves her. But we see him here in verse 62. It says, "Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. What was he doing? Meditating. Everywhere in the whole of Scripture, meditating indicates a kind of prayerful ruminating, contemplating God and the future ways of God. In Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Isaac is meditating toward evening. While he's doing that, he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. You see, this too is covenant faithfulness, to wait on God, to wait for God to act. While he is meditating, he looks up and saw what was unlikely from every human angle, the camels returning with his bride. And I would encourage you young people who are waiting perhaps for a spouse, wait faithfully. Wait trusting God. Don't jump into some half-baked relationship that will never get you where you need to be. Wait for God and wait patiently, and He will provide for you if you wait in faith and in trust. So here we have a story pointing to the need for covenant faithfulness on the part of these humans that I've all already mentioned. That covenant faith would be guarded from compromise. That they would be faithfully serving in their calling and capacity, waiting on God, and yielding to God's revealed will. And let's look now at the divine side of covenant faithfulness. That's the human side. Let's look at the divine side. God will prove faithful to His covenant. This report of Rebekah's engagement to Isaac constitutes one of the longest narratives in Genesis. It accounts for 67 verses in the English Bible. In fact, Moses gives twice as much space to this romance as he did to the immensely important account of creation. Why would he do this? One commentator says, "Creation, for all its magnificence, is merely the work of God's fingers. Redemption, however, is the labor of His arm and the travail of His soul." The great picture of redemption in the Bible is the romance as an earthly bride is chosen for the Son of Heaven. And so we see it here, God's faithfulness. As Isaac is a type of Jesus, then certainly Rebekah is a type of the church, the bride of Christ. And how does this romance develop? And what do you learn about your own calling from the providence that directed Rebekah to give herself in love to a man that she never met? What do you learn about your destiny from a bride who was promised to a groom in a far country and for whom she would have to leave everything behind? Here it is. You have been chosen in God's amazing providence. You have been called to believe God's good news, to trust in God's promises that you have not seen yet in their fullness. You are betrothed to Christ the bridegroom, whom you have not personally seen yet. You are to be His forever, to inherit all that He has and all that He has done for you. It's hard for you and me sometimes to imagine that God is doing all this for you and me. When we have our setbacks and hardships, this amazing account is true of you and me. Do you believe God's word in Romans 8:28 that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose? Then trust Him with His promises and with your life. Abraham believed that God, the God of the covenant, would be faithful to His word, and you must also. This is not mere positive thinking. It is not faith in faith, but faith in a God who promised. And now, in the New Testament era, you see it, don't you? You see more of it anyway. God has kept His word. He provided for Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebecca. In the fullness of time, the seed of the woman was born of another willing virgin. And he came to gain a bride, an innumerable people for himself, to be a beautiful people before him, to be loved, to be saved by grace, to be cleansed, to be dressed in perfection. God is still faithful to lead you, to instruct you, to make you holy, to preserve you from evil. He will not allow your foot to slip. How do you know this? Because your personal life story is also part of the story of redemption. It really is. The faithful love of God is for you. Your life matters. The God of Abraham and Isaac makes His promises to people like you. God is calling you to covenant faithfulness. And He sent His Son to pay for all your covenant treachery by suffering all the curses deserved by covenant breakers. He gives you His perfect covenant keeping and credits it to your account by faith. He has given you His word of promise and the Holy Spirit to empower you to covenant faithfulness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Lord, we thank You for this beautiful, beautiful story, but we thank You even more that You were bringing forth our salvation through the way You worked in this story to bring us the bridegroom, Christ, and to make us His bride, to cleanse us and forgive us and give us all the inheritance that He has for us. We thank You and praise You now in Jesus' name. Amen.